Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless your name. We thank you, for you do mighty things in our midst. In Jesus' name, Father, I thank you because you prepare us for wonderful things that are ahead. And we thank you because no one of us stays the same, that we are being transformed day by day as we await the occasion of the marriage supper of the Lamb. I thank you because we are your end-time church that is called with a specific mission, that our aroma, I pray, Father, spreads across this land and across the nations as we prepare your people for the return of the Master. I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, because you have given us that commission, and we shall hold it with the diligence that you would have us hold it with. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. Now, last week we read from the book of Malachi, and we read something about the book of remembrance. Now, I want to show you something so that you understand where grace lies amidst all this book of remembrance, so that there doesn't seem to be any kind of confusion. Now, you two people come here, and you come as well. Now, let me just do a small demonstration here about how this whole thing works. Now, there are three sides of justice. There's the accuser, who is called the plaintiff in legal terminology. Then there is the judge, or the adjudicator. And then there is the accused, or the defendant. You understand? Now, these are the three sides of justice. So the law, this man judges, who is the judge, according to the law. He does not judge according to what he feels or what he wants. So he does not have the liberty to come up with decisions unless they are backed by a law. Now, in the case of the grace of God, of course, the judge is God. And God says that in the day that you eat of the fruit, you will surely what? You surely die. That means both spiritual and natural death. Now, that is the law. Now, then there is the accuser. Okay? And then there is the accused. Now, the accused appears before the judge, let's say, charged with something for which he's deserving death. And then the judge has mercy on him, but the law does not permit him to just say, I've forgiven you. How many of you know that is true? The judge can't just say, I've forgiven you, because then what about this one who is accusing? So if you went to the judge and this man had your money, you want justice, you don't want mercy. So what does the judge do if he wants to give mercy? So what the judge does is he gets somebody who is, okay, sinless, and then this person pays the price, so that then him can say, I have forgiven you, without this one bigger. Because justice has been fulfilled. You wanted him to die? Okay, he has died. You understand? So, now, the reason Jesus had to die is just this simple thing. That God cannot just say, I've forgiven you. What about the accuser? And we know who the accuser is. Amen? We know who the accuser of the brethren is. So, now, and the accuser is the one who causes this one. Then said, you see, you said he will die. So, okay, he died now. But then, one person died, because it's generally man. Adam, you know, Christ. So now, this one can now be free and receive all the mercy which this one wanted to give while fulfilling all obligations of justice. You understand? Now, that is what the grace of God is. The grace of God means he can forgive and have mercy and what? Without having to ask anybody, because your punishment was taken by somebody else who was a man like you and who came and was born of a woman like you. So, Jesus, in his godly capacity, could not stand in this man's place. Okay? So, he had to become like this man, exactly the same, and say, okay, you've been paid, so now you're sorted. So now the judge can now have mercy on the accused without breaking the laws of justice. Amen? Now what the grace of God does is it frees God to have mercy the way he always wanted to, without breaking his own laws. But if Jesus had come, I've told you this before, if Jesus had done anything in his life as not as a man and as God, then he would not qualify to rescue man. Amen? That's why the devil comes and tells him, why don't you do this? Go up there and do this and what? Because he wants to tempt Jesus, go high on the hill, fall down, because he said he wants to tempt Jesus to summon his godly abilities. And if Jesus does that, then he disqualifies himself from rescuing a man. He has to completely behave like a man 100%. Then he tells the devil, a man beat you. And you were beaten by a man. So now, man generally, those who believe now, have victory over you because one of them had victory over you. You understand? And you tempted him in every way, but he did not sin. Amen? So now, you can go and sit down. Now, that's what the grace of now. But that does not mean that suddenly everybody is equal. And you know, there are people who have, you know, done that. Because when you're going to the presence of God, you go by the grace of God. You understand? And there is nothing that can stop God from receiving. You've had those scriptures being read that if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not listen, will not hear my prayer. You've had those scriptures in the Psalms. Now, those are not true in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, if they were true, then God might as well close down his what? His office and send all of us to hell before time. Because how many people can say they have never regarded anything evil in their heart? So who is God listening to? Since we've all regarded evil, you understand? So of course that's not true. Now, because the way is paved, now God can have mercy while also having fulfilled the demands of right of justice. Now, so when you come to God, there is no inhibition. There is nothing in between. Now, the reason I'm telling you that, which of course for some of you is not absolutely news, is because I want to explain very well what I spoke about a bit last time, which is the Book of Remembrance, okay? And a reward system which you'd do well to know, okay? Which is separate from. So, now the Book of Malachi is written at the time, the timing of the Book of Malachi is almost the same as Nehemiah and all those. It was written at a time when the children of Israel had just come out of Babylonian exile, and they had come back. They were just rebuilding the temple and all that, and some of them were here and some of the other. And most of those people, after 7 years, many of them had been born in Babylon. Many of them had been born in exile. So they come, and now they are just reinstituting some of the practices which the Lord had told them to practice. But those practices had taken long without being put there, like the priesthood. If you read the Book of Nehemiah, like the priesthood, like so many things. Now, God is showing them the institutions which now they are doing, but they are doing them religiously because they are not giving them, you know how you can do something religiously and you're fulfilling the religious demands. We all know about that. But your heart is not into what you're doing. Okay? And we've all been like that. I remember a time my parents used to tell me, on Sunday, you have to go to church. And they were Catholics, and so was I. So on Sunday, I would wake up, and of course, I was in my mid-teens. So I would wake up and go to church. Okay? But while they are there singing and what and doing all those things, I'm looking around for beautiful girls. And one time, my mother noticed that. And for her, she was a very, you know, committed Catholic. And she noticed that while they were doing other things, I would actually go out, sneak outside, and then there would be so many people around my age who would be outside. So one day, she comes out, I think she was going to ease herself, and she finds me with a hot girl somewhere in a corner, and we're having a nice conversation. But I had fulfilled all the demands of what? of going to church, eh? So they cannot say I didn't go to church. You understand? Now, this was a bit of, because I was there. Now, and then they would tell me, of course, you have to go and, you know, and, yeah, Holy Communion. And because I'd finished Mujiji and all those things and what, I would go and have Holy Communion. And then my father would be there, and then he sees me going very holy, you know. Then I say, then I go back. And as soon as I finish that, I go outside and continue with what really brought me. So now, here God is trying to institute. Now, there are things which, just a few of them before I get into that, which are all from the book of Malachi, which God says are very important to him. Now, Malachi chapter 3, or rather, chapter 1, verse 6. And it says, a son honors his father. Now, he's trying to show the ministry of honor. Glory to God. The ministry of what? Now, without which, you cannot get anything in the spiritual realm. Nothing. Without honor, you cannot get anything from the spiritual realm. If you want to get it in the natural, that's okay. But if you really want to get something in the spiritual realm, and this is not about ministry, there has to be at least one person who speaks and you listen without question. At least one person, regardless of who you are, who speaks and without asking any questions, without demanding explanations, you say, yes, sir. Okay? Now, some of you, this is true for your bosses and what, but your bosses have no power other than the power to sack you and what. Eh? But spiritual power, actually, if you really want to enjoy the benefits of it, you have to understand the value of honor. One person, the Bible says, render fear to whom fear is due. Now, if you don't fear anybody, you've heard people say those things, eh? That I cannot kneel down before any man. Eh? Let me tell you, they are lying. Now, you see people who are in power. But when they go somewhere behind the scenes, and now some people have seen these things, where you find a fake guy, but because he has spiritual power, you find presidents kneeling down before him and what. If you don't, you lose your power. Because that is the source, you understand? So the guy comes out here and says, no, I don't kneel before anybody. I am what? But he's lying. He does. Because if he didn't, he would not have that power. Like, so when you don't understand the ministry of honor, and you don't know that there has to be at least one person who you do not question if he says, and there are people, at least I know, who, when I ask their opinion, I'm not asking for a suggestion, I'm asking for an instruction. When he says, I think this is what you should do, it's not an opinion, it's an instruction, you understand? And I don't question. I don't do what. Now, you have to understand that if the person makes a mistake in instructing you, and you make a mistake as a result of that, you are protected by God because you are honoring something he put in place. Now, there's a scripture in Exodus 30, which I showed somebody. Let's even read it. Because it says, now this is how important it is for God that these institutions work, which he himself put, and which he is not going to remove at any one stage. It says, maybe even if you can get it for us, it says, if a virgin who is an unmarried woman or a married woman goes before the Lord and makes a vow before the Lord and solemnly swears to fulfill a vow before the Lord, it says, if she goes home and her husband says no, do you know what the Lord says? That she is released from the vow which she made to the Lord. In other words, God does not want to be responsible for you being disobedient to your husband. So if you go home, he says, if she goes home and she tells her husband that I made a vow in the temple before the Lord, and he says that's okay, then she has to fulfill the vow. However, if he says, no, that's not okay, the Bible says she is released from the vow. Or if she's a girl and her father, or, you know, an independent, or even boy, but, you know, who is still under the care of their father, and he says no, then you are released from the vow. Why? Because it is so important. It's so important to God that those institutions stay in place. Now let's go back to Malachi and then I show you what God is trying to do before we... Okay, 1:6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Now you see, one of the reasons the fear of God goes away is from a society is when the people who are supposed to be enforcing it are the ones now who are despising it. But the reality is these people had been born in exile and they came and they told them you're sons of Levi and they did not even know how to carry on the priestly duties because they were just learning. But God says, that's okay. But in the meantime, show me honor. Okay, go ahead. In what way have we defiled? You offered defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible or to be despised. Okay? And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Then he says, offer it then to your governor and see if he would be pleased with you. But you see, what happens is when people, you get something which you cannot give to the president. If it was the president's birthday and you are invited, you get something which you cannot give to, you cannot give it to him. But it's okay for you to take it to church. Why? Because you don't see God in this whole church thing. You understand? Eh? You don't see a person, the person of God. So, that's why even people give offerings and they actually don't get blessed because there is no honor. The idea behind it all is honor. Not the money, it's the honor. Now he says, give it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? If you take to your governor a lame cow, you know, something that is left behind, or to your king, or to whoever, would they be pleased? Okay, go ahead. But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. Okay, that's one of the institutions which God was trying to instill, the institution of honor. And we've spoken a lot about honor, actually. But we can't speak enough about it. I remember a time when, a while ago, when we were young, and we had just received the Lord, and then there were these Nigerian pastors who came, and they were from a big church, which now is big, and, you know, also has branches here. Now, their pastor, who is a world-renowned, you know, pastor or bishop in Nigeria, now one of his pastors here who had come to start a church, the guy called, the pastor called from Nigeria, Bishop Oyedepo, and this pastor received the phone on his knees. When he saw it was Oyedepo, he knelt down and said, yes, man of God. And he spoke to him for like 15 minutes on his knees. Now, I remember that time I said, man, this is worship of human beings. I was offended by it, but honestly, it was ignorance. Amen? Amen? Now there are people for whom I can kneel down. And I would gladly do it, no problem. You understand? Eh? Now some people say it's worship of human, but the same person who will say that will go and fall down before the Kabaka. What's he going to give you? What does he have? Apart from the fact that his mother slept with the right man. Okay. What's special about him? Okay, that's for you. But you go and kneel down if you want. But do not say anything when I kneel down before somebody whom God has given his anointing. Amen? So if the King of Kings puts somebody, his anointing on somebody, that person is to me a king more than the other one. You understand? Eh? And don't think I don't come from a tribe which has a kingdom. I do. But I would not kneel down for that king. But there are people who have the anointing of God for whom I would kneel down gladly. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, the thing is, but because it is not important to you, the other one is more important. The other one is more reverential. You have more reverence for the other one. So you kneel down and you see no problem with it. But when you see somebody who is doing some, now, man, I remember how offended I was when I saw that pastor kneeling down. talking on phone. At least you kneel down when the guy is there. But the guy is not even there. He doesn't know that you're kneeling. Do you understand? How many of you are offended by that? Be honest. If we are to be honest, so many people are offended by it. But let me tell you, trust their lives a few years from then. If you are broke and you kneel down for the kabaka, you remain broke. If you find a man who has the anointing of God, now that man for whom they were kneeling down, by the way, Bishop Oyedepo, he himself says he he went and met Kenneth Hagin and said, you know, you're waiting to see the man of God. And he was already a top pastor. This was in the 2000s. He was already. So they say, now the man of God will see you. The man walked from the waiting area, not walked, moved on his knees. He knelt down and went on his knees to where Kenneth Hagin was and kissed his feet. Now the Americans were there saying, look, what's wrong with this African? But he's the richest pastor in the world. And let me tell you, those people who are saying, what's wrong with these Africans, must be broke now. As in, like, honor does not fail. By the way, honor does not fail. Eh? If you learn how to honor, if you see something that you like in somebody and you learn how to honor, you'll get it. Now, after he did that, do you know what happened? He went to the man's meeting and he was seated at the back. And that same man was preaching. And like up on where there is a balcony, and he's seated there. And he said he saw in the spirit something come out of that man's mouth when he was speaking, and it came all the way and entered him. And the man was 86, Kenneth Hagin, and almost dying. And he said the voice of the Lord told him that the baton has now been passed to you. Now, you see somebody doing things, everything is working. You understand what I'm saying? Eh? Everything he does is working. But you don't know that there was a secret. Do you understand? And the secret is honor. And when people do not understand the value of, like, there has to be something you want in life, unless you are going to die, like, useless. You understand? But if there is something you are going to achieve in this world, God is going to put it in somebody. And that person will be presented to you. And if you honor them, you will get it. If you do, and by the way, even the person from whom you're getting it does not even have a say in whether you get it or not. Because he's not the one who gave it to himself. You understand? So even if Kenneth Hagin says, I don't like this man, and God says, I want to give him the anointing. If you honor him, God will give it to you. Do you understand? So now, people see, and now they will make noise. Why is that? But now, so this guy, man, I was so offended. How can you kneel down on phone? Eh? But all these years later, I can tell you it was ignorance. It was what? Ignorance. That's what it was. Glory to God. Now, don't go kneeling in front of everybody. You know what I'm saying? It had there's a glory to God. Of course, some people think it takes away your manliness, but let me tell you, at the end of it all, I told you the wisdom of God is proved through results, not through arguments. Through what? Results. No arguments. Like in the spiritual realm, there is no argument. Everything is clear cut. Arguments are here in the natural realm. Do you understand? Eh? Have you ever seen people who say that when I die, I will ask God what? When you die, you just know I'm supposed to go to hell. Like, you not even argue with anybody. Like, you just know. And you'll even go there yourself and say, okay, Kade, I'm off. Like, in the arguments exist in the natural. You think God is going to stand there and start arguing with you? No, he can't. And even if you want it, where you see spirit, there is no argument. Where you see argument, there is no spirit. Remember that. Where people say, there is no spirit. There is no such thing as an argument in the spiritual realm. Like, everything is clear cut. This one deserves this. This one does not. This one is supposed to go to heaven. The other is supposed to go to hell. This one is supposed to... It's all clear cut. When you arrive in heaven, as all of you will, I hope. Okay, I believe. When you arrive there, you know that this man did more than me. He deserves to be there. Me, I deserve to be here. Like, it's so clear. The judgment is clear cut. Like, nobody contests it. You understand? Eh? So when they give Gabriel a bigger crown than you, you cannot even be jealous, because you clearly see his path, that he did all these things which God was wanted him to do, and you did not. And you even know exactly where you... And you don't know it over a period of time. It's instant. The minute you close your eyes, you know, oh, I lost it. I should have taken this path and the other path, and I should have ended there, and what? I lost it here. You say, okay, give me whatever is there. And you know that's what you deserve. There is no argument. There is no... You don't feel an injustice. Eh? It's a world of justice. And you know I can't go there. And now, don't think... You know that the people who are in higher glories can come down to where you are. Eh? But for you cannot. Eh? Glory to God. So honor, eh? By the way, the easiest way to get anything in the spirit is honor. Like, you just get it without hard work. Somebody goes and fasts how many days, how many weeks. For you, just go and honor him and get everything he has on a silver plate. And then when you go and start working things out, they are working out, You are eating off somebody's sweat because you learned how to honor. You understand? Eh? Now, the person from whom you got it did not get it like that. For him, he had to fast and pray and do what? Seek the Lord and what? Now, for you, you go, pew. You get it. Including so many other things, by the way, that come with the whole package. Anyhow, so this is what God is trying to institute. Now, but there's another thing. Chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Curse your blessing. So you're cursed, but even the few blessings that you have are also cursed. Yes, I have cursed them already. Now, this of course is not necessarily referring to you. I'm just trying to show you the institutions that God looks. Now go to verse 7. Okay, verse 6. Verse 4. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before me. That's the tribe of the priests. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now God is saying that I expect you priests to be the ones to give people knowledge, so that people come to you for knowledge. But you are the ones who are disrespecting me, or despising the table of the Lord, or dishonoring me in front of the people. And therefore, because you're dishonoring me, the people are also dishonoring me. So he says, shouldn't the priest be the one to... Now, let me tell you something. When somebody goes to a place where he expects, like, you know, man of God, where he expects something, and instead he gets something different, which is not of God, it is so difficult. It is very difficult to turn that person around to the Lord. Amen? I'll give you an example. If somebody came here and, like, met somebody out there. Let's say a girl came here and met somebody out there and, coming from, you know, yeah. Then the guy starts trying to vibe her and what? It's different. But if the person comes, and then now it is me whom she came to listen to, eh? Who should have the lips of knowledge. Now I'm the one telling her, ah, man, sister. You understand? Like it crushes her at a certain very bad. You understand what I'm saying? Eh? It is very crushing. Now, I know people who went to places of worship expecting certain things because they are running away from that sort of thing. Eh? That's what they left where they came from. Now, they are running away to a place where there should be some sanctuary of sanity and all those things. Do you understand? Anyway, so the scripture says, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge. Eh? Should keep what? That's what people expect. At least let the other people dishonor. But a priest should have. Anyway, let me move away from that. You know, I was thinking maybe I'm being too harsh. Because I've been talking these things for so many, you know, for a number of weeks. Eh? Until I saw somebody bigger also handle it like that. You understand? Eh? Then I said, yeah, I'm in the spirit. Eh? Because I was feeling led to discuss these things, you understand? For the past 1 month, isn't it? Now then I said, maybe I'm trying to be, you know, sometimes you ask yourself, am I being too harsh? Am I, then somebody else comes whom you've not told anything, who doesn't even know what you have been talking about, and then he handles it in the same way, then you say, amen. Now, let me go to the verse I really want to talk about, which is what we read a bit last, verse 13. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Now you see, like God is saying this and people don't even realize where they have gone wrong. And you have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord? Now here is what happens in this case. When the institutions have died, the people who are actually serving God seem to be the ones who are doing badly. And the Bafedes seem to be the ones who are prospering. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Now, that has been the case in the church now. But it is turning around very fast. The Bafedes are going to be very broke. And it is, and by the way, let me tell you, it is already starting. Because they have started trying, because one of the things that bothers them is how do people get money to do all these things all the time? You understand? Eh? And then you come, they expect that you're going to be teaching people, bring money, no, but we don't, we teach and die. But somehow the money is, you understand, eh? The money is there. Now, here is the irony that I got. Even by watching preachers on TV, I know that the minute a preacher starts talking about money all the time, I know he's going to get off TV very soon. Now, the people who stay there and never have a problem paying their bills never talk about money. How many people have ever heard Joyce Meyer talking about money? Or Andrew Womack or who? They never. But they are the ones actually who collect the most money. But they talk about, now that's going to be the irony. Eh? When people start talking all the time, eh? You know, all the time. But of course we have to teach. But after that, eh? Now, then the people who are talking, bring over what? Today is 12th month, over 2012. Bring a 12 seed. And what? And you just stand there and you really see who ye are, eh? Because I'm telling you, I can see what is of the Lord and what isn't. I can see. And you just see somebody who you are trying to get. And how do you get there? Now that's the thing that bothers people is that. And now they try to come and do things. Now last time, somebody comes to me. And first of all, they called me and told me somebody had put something very weird in our offertory bag. A very weird thing in our offertory bag. And sealed it very well in an envelope, sealed it very well, and put it in the offering. Because they think they can block us from having finance. And of course, if we don't have money, then we don't do these things. But they can't. They can't. Do you understand? Eh? They can't. Because we studied the laws of finance. Okay? We studied the laws of finance. And I am very honest with you. I can never say that I failed to do anything because of money. Never, never. If I didn't do it, the reason can never be money. Anything. I'm being very honest with you. But I find out if it is the Lord. You understand? Eh? If it is the Lord. Even something like a car. If I want a new car, I say, Lord, will you have me have that car? If he says yes, even if it's 300 million, I am not the one paying the bill. Do you understand? Eh? I'm not the one paying for it. Once he says yes, I know how to get it from him. Because like, as long as I know it's not me paying, I don't have anything. I will get it. But of course, if I try to be greedy and then I want this, then now you lose the Lord. Eh? Because he wants you to go step by step. Do you understand? Eh? Now that's how you walk with the Lord. Now, so they come, they try to put fake things in your offertory, thinking that then people will not give money. Then of course, if people don't give money, then we can't do it. No, but of course we'll do it. Eh? Because some people will give anyway. You understand? But that's what they think. Because they think that, but that's how they have built their thing. But they don't know that before we were unleashed in this ministry, the Lord taught us a bit about money. Like a bit about money, that if the Lord tells you to do something and it's going to cost you 100 million, and money says that you don't have 100 million and you don't do it, then money is your God. Amen? Because if God says do it, and money says you can't do it, and you don't do it, who is your God? So now I know, if the Lord says do it, even if it costs $1 billion, I swear, if I am sure, I will first go and pray, and if I am sure that it is the Lord, he is the one who pays the bills. Like, I don't care. And I told you, God's resources are inexhaustible. You cannot exhaust them. Like, it is you and what you can receive with. And I compared it to an ocean. You go to the ocean to fetch water. If you go with a jerry can, if you go with a cup, if you go with a trailer, the ocean is going to remain there and nobody will even say it has reduced. Do you understand? But you are at the level of what container you have. So God calls you to expand your container. So that if you were once using a cup, at least now use a jerry can. Then use a drum. You understand? Eh? But is the ocean going to reduce? No, never. Even if everybody goes and draws from the ocean, it is going to remain the same. And they won't say the ocean levels are falling. Because Gabriel went and took out 5 trailers of water. So now that's how I compare God's resources. Now, the thing is, if he's the one paying the bills, eh, my work is to obey. Obey. And do what I know. You understand? Eh? And do what I know, which is, he will tell you now, so this, do that, and I do what I know, and the rest you will do. Glory to God. Now, here is the point. I have a friend of mine who the other day they came and some guy came. Eh? Some of those, the spirit of the old prophet. Eh? You understand? Which is fighting eh, what God is doing in the land. Eh? The spirit of the old prophet. You know the story of the old prophet? Eh? I told you that story. Now somebody has been there. He once was a prophet. He was once respected. But now things are happening. The king is offering incense at Samaria on altars to Baal. And there is a prophet somewhere with his gandulas. He's a prophet. He cannot. Then God sends a young man. And the man comes and tells the king, that says the Lord. Those altars, then the king says. Because the king is used to dealing with the other guys who no longer have power, he says, who is this man? Then he says, arrest that man. Then his hand withers. The king's hand withers. Then he cannot move it. Then the king says, eh? This one is not like the other ones I know. So he tells the young man, okay, pray to your God for me, eh? That my hand might come back. Then he prays and it comes back. Then the sons of the old prophet go and tell him, man, there is a new guy in town. Then the old prophet cannot be, when you tell him there is a king offering incense to Baal, when you tell him there is evil and people are practicing demonic sacrifices and sexual orgies and what? When you say there is a new prophet in town, eh? Where is he? Who is he? What? Now that's the spirit of the old prophet. Now, some guy, some friend of mine who is part of the new anointing. Yeah. Clap for the new anointing. The guy, Some guy says, man, I've heard you're so powerful. What? You can prophesy. What? So the guy comes. That I'm coming to you. What? To visit you. So the guy comes. Sits there. The first thing that happens. Now, man, people pray with it. By the way, you know what? Before I got into ministry, I thought that the people of the world are our enemies. They are not. The people of the world don't care about what we are doing. It's the people in the church who actually fight you. The scripture says a man's enemies will be those of his household. Like, you think the people of the world care? They don't care. Like I was saying. So what are you doing these days? You no longer write in the media. I said, no, I'm an end-time preacher. Hey, that is good. He doesn't care. You understand? Eh? Like, he's living his life, you do your things. And he does not even understand what you're doing. But it's okay, eh? Because you're not killing people and what? You do what you're doing. But you tell somebody in the church, and now we are what? Hey. I remember I told somebody that I'm having a conference, and you know, Watchman conference. Then he said, Eriwa conference. Then I told him it's at Serena. Serena? Serena wa wonna. Then I told him that it's in the conference center. I said, mu conference center munda. So now he seemed to be. But now afterwards, he sent and asked, conference yadietia. Because he wants to hear that you flopped. Bakubanja. You're on the run. Then the person he told him, the person he asked was the wrong person. Was the person then, man, the conference was powerful. What? Then immediately he changed the subject. Kakati. But if you had told him that, man, the conference flopped and what, and says, he, omanyize nabagamba. Kati, bele gaku conference center. Kati wele gotia. Ye conference ye soka. Ndiyori muserena. But for me, I was doing what the Lord told me. Do you understand? Eh? And what he really, really told me. Like I am sure he told me that. Eh? And I did it, and it was okay. You understand? Eh? If he had not told me, if I was trying to prove any point, I would not do it. Because I don't have anything to prove to anybody. Glory to God. Now, what are we talking about? When these things come, and people are used to the fact that the only people who have money are the wafiri, eh? In church, are those who have fake orphanages. Eh? Are those who are, you understand? Eh? Those who say, now, eh? Prophecies. Eh? Children, 50,000 to receive a prophecy. Eh? Do you know there are things like those? Eh? Now, that's what they are used to. Eh? Now, so everybody has, and they are recruiting very seriously. Because somebody comes who is serving the Lord and wants to do what the Lord is telling him, but they tell him, ogenda kufobwa. And then they get somebody who actually had the heart for God, eh? And they make him think that the only way you can actually get money is through that. And somebody who didn't want it. And people go there because they have not seen any other way out. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I know people who have come and asked me that, you know, how do you do this? And then you look at him and see that he's a very long distance away from understanding how you do it. Amen? And now you wait, you'll see. The Lord taught me a new way to get money. Like, I learned these things from the Lord. Different steps, eh? The time where on sowing and reaping, which is okay. Of course, we sow all the time. But then the time comes where you get it to another level. Eh? Now he says, now you're at another level. Eh? Which I cannot tell you now, but I will. I will at some stage. You wait, you'll see. Like, where I know, I can... Now I'm still practicing it. Eh? Because everything in the spirit is for learning. If you know that you learn things in the spirit, like you learn, you understand? And people who have that attitude of learning become excellent at whatever they do. I remember there was a footballer whom I knew in way back, a gentleman called Majid Musi, who was actually a modest talent, but he had one thing, he knew how to learn. He would go on TV, and you see that thing which footballers do when they are picking up a ball to throw in, where they put it with this and then lift it up and then hold it, without bending down. He practiced that thing until he became very excellent at it. Then he would see, he went and saw a footballer on TV doing, you know, what we call in football. If you don't know football, those are yours. But what we call in football, a brush header, where the ball just brushes off your head and you direct it like that. I used to stay someplace in Old Mulago. They would cross those balls for him and he tries to brush them over and over and over again until he became very, very good at it. Very good at it. He would run when the goal is here and he runs to meet a ball here and he just goes down and directs it with just a little like this and it goes to the roof of the net. And he would do it over and over again through practice. Then he decided one day, there's a reason I'm telling you this. He decided one day that he should be two-footed, not just a right footer. Then he started practicing his left foot. Now, a time came when he was scoring goals with his left. And you would not tell if he's left-footed or right-footed. Now, the things of the spirit are the same. You understand? When you see something you like, say, I am going to learn it until I become an expert at it. And when you set that attitude, you will see, you practice, 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 practice. The things that we do to try and practice, if we told you, you'd think that you're mad. For instance, one day I was seated in a car and it was raining and it was at the bank and I wanted to go to the bank and it was right there. But it was raining very heavily. So I said, what would happen if I could walk in the rain and it does not hit me? So I started practicing. Practicing. So I go and meditate, I'm walking in the rain and it's not hitting me. It hasn't yielded fruit, but but there are others which are... No, because, I mean, why not? Do you understand? So now, when I've done it for a while, like it is worth, when I've done it for a while, people will be running, it's raining me, I'm on my phone. Hello? And I'm walking in the rain and it's raining and I'm dry in a suit like now. Hello? Hey, what? And then people say, what kind of man is that? Praise the Lord. So I'm practicing God's way of how to get what? Money. You wait, you'll see. He's the one who taught it to me. But he tells you and you have to practice. Put it into practice, and then you become a kafuru. And then now you can do anything. Because he has given it to you, it is yours. You understand? You no longer go to God to ask for money. He gave you the secret. He gave you the password, the pin code. You just go to the ATM and get. Anyhow, so now people start saying it is useless to serve God. Because society has collapsed. It is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? In other words, the people who are disobeying God seem to be the ones who are okay. Those who are following God seem to be the ones who are broke. Now this is how society disintegrates. Okay, go ahead. So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Now, this is why people are saying, now, why are we even bothering serving God? Because the people who are not serving him seems to be the ones who are okay. For us who are trying to serve, now we are the ones who seem to be suffering. So, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. In other words, they say, why are we the ones who are suffering? Then the Lord listened to them and heard them. So, a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord, and who meditate on his name. Amen? Go ahead. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. Now, here is the thing. You know what I'm telling you, eh? The time when Bafiri are the ones who have money ended long time ago. Not long time ago, but now you will see. Those who are serving the Lord are the ones who will have money. And Bafiri will be broke. Broke. So if you want to become broke, become a Mufiri. On the day that I make them my jewels, you said it does not pay to serve the Lord. Now wait and see. The book of remembrance. Now I will make you my jewels. Okay? So that everybody sees that you're heaven spectacle. Okay. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him.
Okay?
Verse chapter 4. Now here is what I'm telling you. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. This chapter 4 is the next from where we were. I haven't skipped any verse. The day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud. Remember they said here, the proud, we call them blessed. Eh? Now he's saying all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be like stubble. And the day is coming, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. So that you look for a mufere, and you need Google Earth to find a mufere. They will be left. But you who fear my name, go ahead. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow like what? Grow fat like like store-fed calves. Grow fat, grow smart, grow rich. Do you understand, eh? Now, this is the time we are in right now. If you notice, I do not go over things again, but I felt I had to emphasize this, even if I spoke a bit about this last time. Grow fat like store-fed calves. Go ahead. You shall trample the wicked. Where there is a time you went to them to ask them for. But now, they are coming and asking you, how do you do this? Now, I've already seen some of these things happening. Eh? Somebody comes and says, but how do you, you know? And yet, we are not yet even, like, we are just starting. You understand? Eh? You wait, you'll see. When we start manifesting a dime, and now all of them will come and say, how do you do this? And then I tell them, first stop being a mufere, then I will tell you. Now, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet. Now they are fighting, because they still have breath in them. Eh? But the Lord is saying that a time comes when they will be like what? Ashes under the soles of your feet. So that you're trampling on them, and they are the ones who are totally, you are the one who is uplifted, they are down. You understand? Eh? So that the Lord takes that thing away, that it's useless serving the Lord, because we call the proud blessed. Okay, on that day I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Go to verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb, for Israel, which the statutes, anyhow. Now, the law of, the book of remembrance, as I told you last time. Now I want to show you something, which is very briefly, which is a spiritual principle for which we are going to, on which note we are going to end. Matthew chapter 5. Now Jesus, in the Beatitudes, is actually giving forth, is telling people a spiritual law. You have heard it, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? What? Reward. Remember, there is a reward for doing good. Don't make the book of remembrance. There is a reward for doing good. So he says, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for you? In other words, you've not done anything special. You understand, eh? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Chapter 6. Then he says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. In other words, every good deed that you do has a reward. Every good deed that you do has a reward, unless you do it for the wrong motive. Now, you know all this teaching, you understand? Eh? And now, what I'm trying to bring out to you there is that there is a reward system where you do something and you have a reward system. Now, in the book of Luke, chapter 6, now you remember when he says, do not fast like the hypocrites because they want to be seen, they have their reward. Now, he says, for you, when you fast, do it quietly, then your Father will reward you. In other words, all those things, you are getting points. That's actually what he's saying. Now, in the book of Luke, chapter 6, he actually talks about, he calls them credit. Now, I want you to think of it in the same way that you have credit on your phone. Okay? If you do something, you get airtime. If you do something, you get airtime. There are things which you do and you get airtime. There are things which you do and you lose airtime. Okay? Now, if you love somebody who hates you, you get airtime. If you love somebody who loves you, you get little airtime. because you didn't hate, you loved. But then if you love somebody who does not love you back, then you get more airtime because you're doing something and you love him because God said you love him. You understand? If you give expecting to get a reward, no airtime. If you give expecting to get nothing because God said it, then you get... Okay, let me read those scriptures. And I want to distinguish this from the whole idea of grace, because that's why I started by explaining exactly what grace is. Okay, verse 27, Luke 6, 27. But I said to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Go ahead. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Now that's interesting. And just as you want men to do to you, you do to them also likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? There I said reward, here I say credit. Okay? For even sinners love those who love them. Go ahead. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Okay? But love your enemies, do good, and lend hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Go ahead. Judge not. Now, he's told you how you get marks. Now, here he's telling you how you lose marks, how you lose credit. Judge not that you will not be judged. Condemn not that you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Okay? Give and it will be given to you. Now, what Jesus is establishing is a spiritual law. Like you cannot circumvent it. That there are certain things which you do and your account in the book of remembrance becomes so heavy that something has to happen. Now, then you get to a time when you're continually supplied that you can move a life from miracle to miracle. You understand what I told you last time? Now, this is a spiritual law. You cannot... And all this beginning of Jesus' miracle is establishing spiritual laws. Now, then he says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Now, you know when people don't understand these things, you want to be blessed, but you don't know that the law of action and reaction also is true in the spirit. Now, that is, whose law is that? Newton's second law of motion. You didn't go to school. Okay. Now, for every action, there is an equal and opposite what? Reaction. If I go and punch a wall, that is action. The reaction from the wall will be seen from the blisters on my fist. You understand? So now, when you give, you've activated something in the spiritual realm, which goes and comes back as a form of a reaction. Give and now that's what he's saying. Now, when you love people and you walk in love and do certain things, and you do not do anything out of malice. Now, the easiest way to build your credit system is through love. When you do nothing out of malice, when you do nothing out of ill will, when you wish people well, when you do everything out of love, and then the other things as well. When you pray, when you fast, when you praise the Lord, and all those things. Remember, I told you all those things. Cornelius, when God says, your deeds have come up as a memorial before God. You understand? Now, so people can frustrate. The grace of God avails everything for us. But you can frustrate it with your actions. And then, in your book of remembrance, okay, you loved a few people, but then there's a lot of hatred. There's a lot of malice. Now you are in negatives. Whereas somebody moves always in love. And there are certain things. Jesus said, when you disagree with somebody, agree with them quickly before they take you to the judge. And when you go to the judge, you will have to pay all the penalty. Now that is not talking about hell. That is talking about if I did something bad to Simon here, okay, and it is unjust. If I go and tell him I'm sorry and what, then I've excused myself from the what? From the retribution. Whether he forgives me or not, as long as I'm sorry. If he doesn't forgive, those are his. Now he's the one who is eating his credit. Okay? But if I ask for and I'm genuinely sorry, that's different. Now, but if you keep on now, because you see people think that you can live a careless life, do whatever you want and what, you'll go to heaven if you are saved and born again. Okay? Because nobody goes to hell because of what they do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall receive, shall not perish but have eternal. Not whosoever does anything, whosoever believes in him. But the quality of your life on earth will not be what it is supposed to be. Because your credit system is not there. So giving is just one of the many. Love those who hate you. Treat those who spitefully use you. Now, you've had this gospel which people preach, that you know God is going to bless you in front of your enemies. So that is rubbish. Like, if you want to be blessed for reasons of going to show off to people, that is not a godly motive. You understand? You're blessed because, like, let your motives be of God. Like, you can never separate God from motives. Even the best thing, if done for the wrong motive, rubbish, as far as God is concerned. It's all about motive. Now, if you learn how to make sure that all the things you do, you can live a life of miracles, from one miracle to another, to another, to another, to another. Now, when I learned this a while ago, I decided I can never, like, if I say something, if I know I treated somebody unjustly, I will go back and try to ask for, you know, for justice. I told you a time when the Lord told me, I think I've told you this story before, and now I didn't even know how important these things are. I went with a special hire guy, and the guy's light was showing red. So I told him, there is no fuel in this car. Fuel up. The guy said, no. And I was actually, you know, moving with my children. So I told him, fuel up. The guy said, no, I'm after Gadim Gamalabi. You know those people, eh? So I told him, okay. So we go in the middle of the road, the car runs out of fuel. Now I was so angry because I told him. So he had taken me 3/4 of the distance, but I refused to pay him. And because he knew I told him, he did not insist. So I just jumped out and walked a bit, waved down another car, and then we went. Then I reached home and the Lord told me, what you did was not fair. Go and look for him and pay him for the 3/4 he took you. I went to the stage. I'm being honest with you. I went to the stage and looked for the man. Now, those are, if you want to live a life, there are certain things which you think you're going to tramp on people and get away with it. Neither you not. Because if, I told you, if somebody has any tears against you, which are genuine, which they have a right to have tears against you, when they cry, the Lord of the Sabbath. Remember that scripture I read in James chapter 5? Where, let's read it again quickly. James chapter 5, verse 3. For indeed the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. The wages of your house girl, which you, or of your housemaid. Now, you don't know, you can stop yourself from getting a promotion just because of the way God sees the way you treat your maid. And you pray, you do what, and God says, no, but she's a person. Jesus Christ also died for her. And as far as he's concerned, there is no difference between you. You are all his children. So, then one day you wake up and you go and tell the maid, I'm sorry, I will treat you well. Then, phew, your promotion comes. Do you understand? Now, God is a God of justice. You never take that away. And he's the judge of this world. Now, there are people in the world who will get away with so many things because they have eternity to pay for them. You understand? But for you, because you are going to be in heaven in eternity, some scores have to be settled on earth. So somebody works, does something, and you don't pay them. Why? Because you can't. I mean, because what would he do? You understand? And now that thing can. Now I'll give you examples even in church. A friend of mine told me he preaches in Kenya. So he went to Kenya, and I think I'll end with this. He went to Kenya, and there was a pastor who had. You know these, I think, Chris Cole, you know those institutional churches where they can transfer pastors from here and what and things like that. Now, this pastor had been assigned to a certain church and had built the congregation to about 500 people. But the man was old, was, I think, probably mid-60s. And so he was pastoring his church, and he had worked hard and toiled and built his congregation, and he was living a fairly decent life. But then there's some young man who doesn't want to start building a church afresh, so he thinks he will go and inherit the other man's church. He wants to reap where the other man sowed. So he went to the board of the church, of the churches, and said, I want you to assign me here. So he somehow twisted their arm, and the old man in his mid-60s was sent to another place to start a church afresh. And this young man just came and took over his labors. Now, you can never do something like that and have success. By the way, never. You know, people think never. If you start something in rebellion, that rebellion, the seed is going to be with you all the way through it. Like, so the other old pastor went, he was very bitter. He was very bitter. Now, he actually, he was starving in the new church where he went. Because, you know, when you're young, there are so many things you can do. You can go and preach the gospel, do what? But when you're in your mid-60s, even God expects you to be eating the fruit of your what? Of your labor. Like, because now you can no longer do the things you did in your 20s. But some 20-year-old, instead of starting his own thing, he wants to. Anyhow, so, the man was climbing a tree. Now, this story was told me by this preacher. The man was climbing a tree to get over Kedo. Can you imagine a 65-year-old man climbing a tree to get over Kedo? He fell down and I think sprained his spine or something like that. So he was walking, he was moving on a wheelchair and he was extremely bitter. So when this gentleman, who is a Ugandan, heard the story, he called the other old pastor and now called all the pastors in the area and brought him and said, "You people, this man has been sinned against. What they did to him was very unfair. Nobody." Now, Jesus said, if you do unto others as you'd have them do to you. Now, you saw that, you'll also be in old age at some stage. Or even if you're not, those scores have to be settled. Because you've done something which is very unjust. So, the old man came in his wheelchair, and this man preached, and pastors repented, and came and actually collected a lot of money for him, and told him, "Now, man," but of course he was ready, you know, injured. And actually, he died not long after that. But at least he died not a bitter man, because he had been given the opportunity to forgive, you know, what had been done to him. So I think the Lord actually arranged that, so that the man does not die with his bitterness. But here is the point. If somebody has any genuine tears against you, which are genuine, you really, really wronged them, and the person cries to God, and you think you're going to be moving, the grace of God over what? There is justice. There is also what? Justice. And it has to be served. So just know that. Now so many churches have been started like that. I was listening the other day, a pastor, an old man, has a big congregation. This was in America. Big congregation. So the guy, a young pastor comes who is very talented. Now, here is the thing. Because you see, for us, like, you want to promote people who are talented. There is no element of... So the man says, "Wow, this guy has..." So he comes and brings him and, like, you know, more or less makes him his assistant. So this guy is really doing ministry. And people like his teaching. And the old man has no problem with that. And it's even very rare to find somebody who is not insecure, who is not threatened by people's gifts, but this man doesn't care. So this guy is preaching. So the guy says that, "Pastor, I think we should start a service on Saturday evening." Now, they do this in America. So they start a service on Saturday, and so the services on Sunday continue. So this man makes himself the Saturday pastor. So he starts. Now, of course, because he's a gifted person, the church grows, the Saturday services grow, and multiply. So now Sunday becomes, you know, Saturday becomes the new Sunday. But incredibly, the pastor didn't care. All he wanted was people are receiving the word. And now, you know, there are people, and when you find somebody like that, and now for him is, he can chase you away, but he will not. Because he's not insecure, you understand? So then eventually this assistant suggests, "But since now Saturday has so many people and Sunday is the main, why don't..." Now he's telling the senior pastor, "Why don't you become the Saturday pastor and I become the Sunday?" And the pastor allowed. So now, of course, Sunday becomes the new Saturday. You understand? So now the crowds move to Sunday. Now after some time, you know the way those churches are in that country, so the board sits and this man goes and influences them and does what, and so the board votes that this man should become our new pastor, and the other guy is sent away, empty-handed. Now, guess what happened? 2 years later, there was no ministry at all. Like, you can never, never start like that. Let me warn you people who are starting ministries. Don't ever start in rebellion. It will stay in your ministry. You don't shake it off. You can never shake it off. It will stay there. You do it the right way, in the fair way. And even other things in life, you understand? You went and made some girl pregnant in the village and you left her there. Now you're here putting on a tie and the girl is struggling to get milk for the child. When she cries out to God, something will not be right. Because she has a genuine cause. Now, if somebody fights me when they have nothing, I've not done anything, those are theirs. I don't care. But if I have genuinely wronged somebody and they cry out to God, man, God is no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of what? So that woman is there saying, Lord, what? Now, that's why Paul says, anyone who does not take care of his own is like an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever. So, okay, maybe you were broke at the time. But call her and send her some money for the child. At least. So that at least, you understand, eh? Because if she cries, she has genuine tears. You understand, eh? Her tears go to the book of what? Tears. And justice has to be done. Because they are genuine. She did not make herself pregnant. Glory to God. So now when you learn how to do, okay, it's a mistake. Now, the mistake is covered by grace. Eh? The injustice to somebody is not. Do you understand? Eh? It's not. Now, the fact that you went and had a child outside of wedlock, the grace of God. You understand? Eh? But the fact that you have actually deliberately refused to take care of somebody who has a genuine cause against you, and when she appears before God and say, God is listening to her. And you're guilty. Glory to God. Not against her, but against. Now the law of God is believe on the Lord of the name of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5. That settles our relationship with God. Now, love your neighbor. That is how you're supposed to relate with other people. Love. Now, if you want to live a life where you have a credit system which is full, every time you need a miracle, it is available. You have enough air time to even call Bolivia. You understand? Eh? You've filled your, because you loved, you gave, you prayed, you did what, you did, you know when there is a crusade, you pray for what? All those things are filling up your what? Your credit. Now, a time comes when your credit becomes a topic of discussion in heaven, like Cornelius. And the Lord says that, what does this man want? Apparently, he's rich. He has servants. He has what? The only thing he doesn't have is salvation. So we are going to make him the first Gentile to receive the Lord. Amen? Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, that's how the book of remembrance. Now, like, the biggest sin, okay, not sin, sin in quotes, really, of this generation is indifference. Like, I have never seen a generation that is as indifferent as this one, eh? People are not moved by things which should move them. And the things which do not move them, move them. So somebody is angry about a Facebook post. Eh? And then there is a lot of passion about that. Eh? But then when you tell them to go and what? And do something which can add value to the kingdom. There is no passion. But then some people will come up with their passion. And because of that, a time comes in future when those people are reaping reward and the guy who is indifferent remains indifferent. Like, he's indifferent. They want the reward, they don't want the labor. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 first. Let me end here. Really. Okay. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in what? In vain. But I labored more abundantly. So you have the grace to be an apostle like Paul, but if you don't labor, you will not be. Now, you have the grace to be an end-time preacher like me, but if I don't labor to study, to do what, will I be? No. Is the grace there? Yes. Provided by Jesus. But Paul says here that, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. But not me, but the grace of God. So he acknowledges the grace of God, but he also knows he has a part to play. So in all these things, you have a part to what? To play in all of this. So you can't just be indifferent and think, because everything that happens, somebody has made it happen. And it's for the kingdom of God, if it is. Now, you can't just be there and say, yeah, so you just come and what? Somebody gives, somebody organizes, somebody arranges, somebody does this, somebody offers to do this, somebody offers to do mixer, somebody offers to do, like all those things. And they are for the kingdom. And those people are adding on to their credit. Now, the time comes when one miracle after another, after another. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, do not be wary of well-doing. For in due season, in what? Go there, Galatians chapter what? 6. Let us not grow weary of while doing good. For in due season, we shall lose not. We shall what? We shall reap if we do not lose heart. Glory to God. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. For you do a wonderful work in us. I thank you, Heavenly Father, because we walk in love. And we do not frustrate your grace through our actions or through our inactions. But we work along with you to establish your kingdom on earth. I thank you, Heavenly Father, because we shall not be indifferent. We shall not be inactive. We shall not be docile. We shall be those who get the word and run with it, that souls may be saved for your kingdom. And I thank you, Father, because your grace avails all things to us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.